Okay. We'll ring. Good morning again. I am Dave Talcott, for anybody else who came in after I mentioned that earlier. I'm one of the deacons here, and today I am talking to you about one of these subjects on stewardship. And I hope I have the clicker. I think I don't, but I think I know where it is. Turn it on. Now it works. Okay. So today we're continuing and we're reviewing this moment here. The subject of stewardship is the job of supervising or taking care of something. Or you might say it's managing all that has been entrusted to us by God for His purposes. And we have a number of talks that we're giving. Today we're focusing on the intellect, or the mind. So the first question I think you'd ask, why should we be a good steward of our mind? And the best answer, and most important answer, is that it's the part of the foremost command that Jesus gave us. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the great and foremost command. So we're told, and it's the foremost command, part of the foremost command, to love God with all of our mind. Another good reason, I think, is that God really is our owner as well. He says in Corinthians, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Now, you might say that actually from the very beginning we were owned by God, but especially it's true for those of us who believed and accepted Christ. He paid a price for us, so we are His. Now, some might think that would make us feel enslaved or stifled, but I don't think it should. For me, I really would like someone who is all-knowing, who is all-powerful, all-loving, to take some interest in me and tell me what to do. That makes me feel very safe and secure. It's what I really want. And it helps me know that I'm on the right track to have a relationship with the Creator who made me and the universe. So another thought is that thoughts precede behavior. This is why we should love God with our minds. Thoughts precede behavior. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks within himself, so he is, so is he, some versions say. So as you think, that's the way you're going to be. That's going to be the way you behave, because thoughts always precede behavior. All right, so then the next question. How do we love the Lord with all our mind? Well, I'm going to go through some various things I thought of for how we can love the Lord with our mind. And the first is to be in His Word. And I'm going to read you this one, this verse out of Romans, which a lot of us know. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So once again, we see the importance of renewing our mind, having our mind, loving God with our mind. It all starts with a thought, and then our behavior follows from that. So be in the Word. That's one way to love the Lord with your mind. Another way is to avoid wrong thoughts. So in verse 139, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 4, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts," my thoughts, "and see if there be any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way." So we can appeal to God to help us judge our thoughts, what's going on in our minds. Are we right? Are we wrong? Are we thinking about true things? Are we thinking about false things? God, help me judge. Help me judge and lead me in the everlasting way. So by responding to God when he tells us to think differently, it's one way we love the Lord with our minds. Another way is to avoid bad inputs. And here I would like to look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. It says here, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we all too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath or objects of wrath, even as the rest." So at one point we weren't any different than everybody else in this world. We were objects of God's wrath. We were living in the lusts of our flesh, and I think you could say the lusts of our mind, because it all starts in our minds. Lustful desires start in our minds, and then they proceed to our behavior. Thoughts precede behavior. Now, I want to spend a few minutes on this point talking about a more serious subject. I've recently been talking to some of my old friends in Ames, where I went to school, and I've discovered, and we are talking about other subjects, but in the course of talking it came up, and I discovered that young boys these days are getting addicted to pornography at about the age of 8. And that surprised me, because I was familiar that we teenage boys would have problems as we get into our teen years. We start looking at things that we can find, and books, maybe magazines, things that aren't really good for us, but we get into that. But 8-year-olds, that's third grade, isn't it? 7, 8, that age is pretty young. And they said it's happening. Do you know why it's happening? It's the internet. Yes. The internet has opened wide doors for pornography, and not just for the boys. They were telling me the girls are getting into this. That surprised me. But I think it's mainly boys and older boys or men who have a problem with this. Looking at porn on the internet leads to lustful thinking. So we're supposed to be careful what we put in our minds. Safeguard yourself. Now, one way I did that was that I used something called safeplace.net for the internet. That was my service provider. And I came across them about the time I was moving here. That's 20 years ago now. It's around 1998. They were a new company. They were out of Indiana, and they were a Christian group. And my girls were real little at the time, and I thought, I need to protect my family from bad influences. And this appealed, because the way they did their service, they passed everything through another service that they were buying that filtered the internet. Any access that I had through SafePlace actually went through this other filtering. And their job was to knock out all the websites that might be violent, bomb-making, drug-oriented, terrorist, and pornographic. Anything that wasn't really wholesome and that Christian families would like to try to avoid, that was their purpose. And I thought, yeah, I need to do this for my girls. And then I thought a little more. I decided I probably need to do this for myself. And I thought, this is good. I won't be able to get to things that I really don't want to. And because these things sometimes pop up, don't they? You don't have to go looking for them. They come looking for you. And so I wanted protection from that. And that worked real well. So I had safeplace.net. That was our email as well. You remember that's how you sent mail to me, those of you who did that. And that was great for about 15 or 16 years until about 2014 or 15, and they went out of business. And you might remember me scurrying around, and you were coming to me saying, hey, our mail's bouncing, and I had to give you a new email address for the four of us. And so at that time, I wondered, well, I got to find something else who will filter my internet. I don't know who else does that. but I should get that from somewhere else. But I was busy, and there was lots going on in life, as there always is. And so I didn't do anything for a while. You know, so we had our internet unprotected for a while. And it was for a while. And guess what happened? Wow, you all got attentive. Well, the answer is nothing. Nothing happened. I didn't start looking at pornography on the internet. But that's because I had developed such an attitude towards it and a conviction that it was dangerous and destructive that I didn't want it. And so I was able to avoid that. And I think I can come up with two main reasons why I didn't get into it, even though it was now wide open to me at my home. And we'll look at that. If this is still working. I seem to have lost focus. Can you advance that for me? Yeah, okay. I don't know, maybe this went dead. Okay, good. That's what I wanted to mention. The first main reason, I think, is fear. I really developed a fear of things like pornography. It has such a destructive nature. And I learned that, whoops, now it's advancing too much. I learned that from reading the Bible. The Bible has such admonition and warning against addictive behavior. And Proverbs 1 through 9 was something that I saw when I was still fairly young as a Christian. I was still living in Ames. And I noticed that the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are really exhortive. 10 through 31 are more words of wisdom. But the first 9 chapters are, my son, listen to me. My son, give heed to my words. And lots of what was being spoken about had to do with sexual immorality and problems related to adultery, being attracted to that kind of thing. Don't go near the door. Don't go near the door of her house. Don't take the road. Don't turn aside. Pass by. Those are the things that you see all through those first 9 chapters. And I decided to count how many verses really were focused on that subject. And here's where I can offer you a challenge to check me, because I don't exactly remember the percentage. But you can count up the verses. I came up with, I think it was somewhere around 35% of those 9 chapters are focused on avoiding the adulterous woman, the strange woman, the harlot, sexual immorality. And if they'd had it in their day, they would have mentioned pornography, I'm sure. So I had that from Proverbs. And then I also have, this is a real life example. Yeah, it's still not working. Can you knock it up one? Thank you. Ted Bundy. How many of you know Ted Bundy? Who was Ted Bundy? Yeah. He was a serial killer and rapist. And he was one of the worst. And he killed at least 30 women. We think probably more, because he maybe didn't confess to a number of his killings. But just shortly before, well, I think it was the night before his execution in 1989, he granted an interview to James Dobson, who is the founder of Focus on the Family. And I think he did it because Dobson had taken such a strong stand against pornography, and Bundy wanted to talk about that. So he said in his interview, oh, and I also want to mention, I'm not suggesting that everybody who has problems with porn becomes a serial killer, all right? Don't misunderstand me. But Ted Bundy did. And he said, like most other kinds of addiction, I would keep looking for more potent, more explicit, more graphic kinds of material. Like an addiction, you keep craving something harder, something which gives you a greater sense of excitement. And so his life is an example of the negativity of pornography. And he said it started early in his life. In that interview, he said it started when he was a boy with pornography. And that's how it spiraled down for him. Certainly something to avoid for us. So the second main reason, fear. I really fear it. I will avoid things that I fear. The second main reason, if you'll advance me, Hannah, isn't it? Yes. One more. There we go. Is that I did really developed a conviction, strong conviction that it would not satisfy me or make me happy. Just addicted. It wouldn't make me happy. It would just addict me. Can you go one forward? Like heroin, an addiction to heroin, you take it, oh, it feels really good. Then you take it again, and you have to have a little more to feel really good. And maybe you want to feel even better. And so you take more and more. Pretty soon, though, it doesn't do the same things, and you're taking it just to feel normal. That's what I've heard. And then you take it one night, and you take too much, and you kill yourself. So it's addictive. It's harmful. And Edmund in Turkish Delight is another example. And when he was confronted with the White Witch, she tempted him with Turkish Delight. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, this is from the Chronicles of Narnia, and you should read them. This is an excellent example of the subject when he dealt with Turkish Delight. He had a bite, and it was good. So he had another bite, and it was good. And then he had more bites, and he kept eating and finished the whole box. And he still wanted more. He wasn't satisfied. But the White Witch wouldn't give him any more until he did what she wanted. And he almost destroyed his family in Narnia. So it wasn't any good. It didn't make him happy. It just made him addicted. So I had built up such a habit of this way of thinking that I didn't go to those websites even when I could. But so you could say, I was my own safe place. I was safeguarding myself. And so I had a measure of victory, but I'm not complacent because I think anyone can fall. And so it has to be kind of like when we talk about, I'm going to live for Christ, and that's the flow of your life, you still have to, every day, take up your cross daily. You have to kind of recommit to live for Christ, don't we? It's the same way with this. I have this conviction, I'm not going to expose myself to pornography, but I have to sort of recommit that every day. And I do. So I'm wanting to now, let's see, where are we? Good. I'm wanting to read Paul's statement on this subject. And it's in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. So there we go. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. Their minds. See, it's their minds. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. So here you have an example of people who are not turning to Christ because they don't think he's the solution, so they're looking for something else, but it's their hearts are darkened, and they're not finding what they really want. It's not making them happy. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. So this is what they find. They're not turning to Christ. They have to find something. They turn to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, I think sensuality was Paul's way of talking about pornography and things like it. So they were turning to that. And then he says, with greediness. Greediness is wanting more, always wanting more, never having enough. This is the addictive behavior. That he's talking about addiction here when he talks about the greediness of their sensuality. Addictive behavior. But, now in contrast, you did not learn Christ in this way. This isn't the way Christ does it. This isn't what he does for us. He doesn't addict us. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, in other words, as long as you've really come to Christ and are growing in him, just as truth is in Jesus, in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, or deceitful lusts, They're deceitful. They have this promise of satisfying you, making you happy, but they don't. It's a false promise. They only addict you, and then you're always wanting more. Which in the likeness, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So this is Paul's statement, I think, that we should love God with our minds. Not follow the old behavior, but take on the new self. So, last thought here to conclude on this point. You can get victory over pornography, but if you don't have it yet, next, find protection from the internet. That's the biggest thing today that I think we confront with pornography. Join an accountability group. We have these LTGs, life transformation groups here. And I can tell you that in the men's groups, one of the subjects we talk about is, are you having problems with pornography or any sexual immorality? And then thirdly, memorize verses. Okay, enough on that subject. Now let's talk about something else about how we can love God with our minds. One is study. In Psalm 111, verse 2, it says, great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. So if you really are excited about God, you study things. He's given us his word. He's given us this universe. We can study it. By studying it, we learn about God. And we can use what we learn to glorify God, to talk to others about it, to glorify and praise him for amazing things that he's created. Studying is thinking about something. So why do we study the word? Because we want to follow it. Thought precedes behavior. But that means that we must first think about it and understand it. And that means have a true understanding, a true interpretation of the word or of the universe, the things we study that he's created. And then another way we love God with our minds is with evangelism. Next. Isaiah said, come, let us reason together. Let us think about things and talk, reason. So we're to use our intellects to help reach people with the gospel. But you can't reach anyone by your intellect alone. You have to get past the thought plane. You have to reach their emotions and their conscience. The power in sharing the gospel is in the cross and the message of the cross, not in your intellectual or persuasive abilities. So it's not about you and how good you can share the gospel, how well. It's in the message itself. It's the work of Christ. For the word of the cross, and this is out of 1 Corinthians, I guess I forgot to note that, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness, or it seems foolishness, to those who are perishing, the unsaved, but to us who are being saved, and I like that present tense, God's continuing to work and help us in our lives be better and better, to us it is the power of God. Indeed, Jews asked for signs, that was their culture, and Greeks, which is his term for everybody else, really, non-Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, the same term. Greeks search for wisdom. And he's probably making a reference there to Athens and the center of the culture of the day, which was in Greece. They were the heady ones, the intellectuals. They search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block. To Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, those who are going to listen, those who are going to come, whether they're Jews or Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So, we use our minds, not just our minds, we use the power of the cross, but we do start by putting thoughts in people's minds. Thoughts precede behavior. So, a couple final thoughts here. Appreciate your mind's limits. Next. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? who has become his counselor. We are made in the image of God, and therefore we have a mind, because God has a mind. But God's mind is infinite. So there's lots of things that we don't understand. I wish I could answer all the questions that I think of when I read the scriptures. There are so many things I don't understand, or why did this happen? Why does this happen? I can't answer everything, but I can trust in the Lord. So some things are just going to be beyond us. And then one last thought for you. What is the benefit of loving the Lord with all your mind? I'm sure there's many things you could think of, but the one I wanted to mention is inner peace. In Isaiah 26:3, he says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." So that's what I wanted to share with you. So let's stop and pray, commit that what we've heard to the Lord, and then we'll go ahead with the breaking of bread. Father, we thank you for the truth that you expose our minds to. May we take what we've heard today from you, that your Holy Spirit would take the living word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.